It's good to see you. God bless you. Good morning to you. Trusting that your hearts are open and hungry for the Word of God this morning. One of the glorious freedoms that is ours in our nation is that we are able to assemble together like this and to open God's Word and to learn together and to grow together and to be instructed by our Lord. And I trust that will be our experience this morning. But we're so grateful for these things. There are a few things that I find encouraging as we reach out with good news. And I just thought before we get going with our theme this morning that I'd share some of these things with you in case you have not heard. But we have a connection with an event called the Change Conference through Dale Winder. One of the reports is that over 500 young people made a commitment of faith, first-time commitment of faith, or a recommitment of faith, rededicating their lives to Christ a few weeks back in October. That's encouraging to me, and I trust encouraging to you. Also, as Kathy mentioned earlier this morning, the Alpha weekend, last weekend, just a powerful time, God moving in the power of His Spirit and bringing hearts and lives into alignment with Him. We're remembering our Ghana medical team and the wonderful work that's going on amongst our dearly loved brothers and sisters in Ghana and the church planting and the growth of the gospel there. Wonderful things happening. And I hope you're aware of the number of Christmas outreaches that are to come. These are encouraging to me as well. Our Merry Little Christmas event, that's an easy place to invite others to come and just fellowship with us and get to know us and celebrate Christmas together. I hope you're taking that opportunity seriously. Living Nativity, again, is just a wonderful opportunity for us. It always is, but this year in particular, we're partnering together with other churches in the area here to send out invitations. We're working with Every Home for Christ, and we expect to send out envelopes with gospel tracts and an invitation to the Living Nativity to 11,000 homes in our area here. That goes beyond the immediate boundaries of Uxbridge. And then we're hoping to follow that up a few days later by going into our community, walking through the streets of our community, praying for God's blessing, praying that God will turn hearts to Himself, and then leaving what we call a door hanger invitation that will be a second invitation for people to come to the Living Nativity. And we're trusting that through that and through some of the other events that are in and around Living Nativity, that there'll be opportunity for testimonies to be given and for people to come to know Christ. So be prayerful about that, would you? And be engaged in that. I hope that you'll take up the opportunity. What a wonderful privilege to be able to walk through our streets, pray for the people of this community, leave an invitation, and trust that God will work through all of that. So grateful for that. So be in prayer. The title of our theme this morning, what I have entitled my communication to you, is Truth Be Told. Truth Be Told. And we draw it from Exodus 20, verse 16, this ninth commandment: you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. God values the truth. Psalm 34, 12 and 13 is another great statement of this. Listen to this. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from telling lies. This is the clear message throughout all of Scripture. One of our celebrated poets, Sir Walter Scott, put it this way, I think in a way that many of us would remember. Oh, what a tangled web we weave. Do you remember how this goes? Oh, what a tangled web we weave when first we practice to deceive, right? Deception, lies, masking of the truth. I didn't have to do a lot of research before I came to realize that the general consensus of those who have studied this is that we are all big fat liars. We're all liars. In fact, I come to understand that by the age of 4, 90% of children have grasped the concept of lying, and it just gets worse from there. How bad is it, you might ask? Well, there's a study conducted by the University of Massachusetts in 2002, which came to the conclusion that 60% of adults cannot have a 10-minute conversation without lying at least once. 60%. And even that number sounds better than the reality actually is, because those people in the study who did lie actually told an average of 3 lies during that time. So now I know that you're sitting there thinking, well, I'm glad I'm not part of that 60%. I'm part of the 40%. You ought to know that that's what the liars in this study thought too. And when they watched these conversations that were taped, when they watched them back, they were shocked to see how many lies that they had told. So it got me thinking that maybe during our fellowship time after the service, you can have a 10-minute conversation with someone, see if you can do it without telling a lie. Apparently, we lie to everyone. Our parents, they get the worst of it. There's one study that says 86% of us lie to our parents regularly. And that's that 86%, followed by friends. They're the next in the list, 75%. 73% of us lie to siblings, and 69% of us lie to spouses. So that's telling. They say that generally we lie about things that are not that important, little things that we think might make things a little easier or make us a little more likable or something like that. There are some little-known facts about lying that I thought you might be interested in, some things that might surprise you. According to U.S. News, people lie way more in writing than they do face-to-face. That's interesting. So you're much more likely to lie on emails. That's the most likely place for you to lie. And then in chats or text messages, and least in person, face-to-face. Here's another piece. It's reported by USA Today. Lying actually shows signs that it's detrimental to health. It actually attacks your health. It's partly due to the fact that lying adds stress to your life, and it can take a huge toll on your physical well-being. So know that. Here's an interesting one. Apparently, we tell an average, in January. January has the reputation of being the worst month for lying. January. We tell an average of 7 lies a day in January compared to the average 4. So, there we are. There's a recent study that showed that we're more trusted of bearded men than we are of clean-shaven men. So, apparently they have higher charisma and reliability. So, here's another one. You might think otherwise, but people are not very good at telling when someone else is lying. Studies show that people can tell when someone else is lying about as accurately as you can tell the result of a coin toss. Like 52% is your success rate at telling if someone is lying. You might think that the trusty lie detector can figure out when someone's lying, but nope, it cannot. According to psychologists, they're not a very reliable way at all of telling whether someone is lying. I've come to understand that sometimes we do lie. Of course, sometimes we do lie about things that matter, and it kind of plays out this way. One estimate suggests that 40% of people lie on their resumes. 40%. And that's something that is striking and you ought to be aware of, but it's worse if you are part of the 30% of internet users who are looking for love on a dating site. If you're one of those, according to a study in Scientific American, there's a whopping 90% of people who are looking for a date online, they lie in their profile, 90%. Now, the biggest fib told by women is this one, that on average, ladies claim to weigh 8.5 pounds less than what they actually do. And men, on the other hand, they try to use their profile to convince their potential partners that they're taller, richer, or better educated than they actually are. Very interesting. According to Psychology Today Canada, there's a psychologist named Bella DiPaolo from University of Virginia who recently began looking at the less frequent big lies that involve deep betrayals of trust. And what she has come, the findings she has come to is that the vast majority of these big lies occur between people in intimate relationships. The upshot of it all is this: you save your really big lies, this is a quote from Bella DiPaolo, you save your really big lies for the person that you're closest to. Lying is a problem. Lying is something that God tells us we should not be engaged in. We are to be those who love and value the truth. So let me ask the question with you, why? Why do we lie? Why do we do this? I can think of a number of reasons. We do it because our desire is to hurt others, and so we will lie about them. We'll say things about them that is not true. Or we may lie to escape consequences of something that we have done, to try to cover up a wrongdoing or a shortcoming, and we'll try to present it as something other than what it is. We'll lie to puff ourselves up. This is a common one, to make ourselves appear to be more, greater, better than what we actually are. We'll lie to get something that we don't deserve. And we'll lie because it's convenient. It's just convenient. All kinds of reasons. But God tells us to be those who tell the truth. The ninth commandment is about truthfulness. And God's word to us is that if we love Him, we will love the truth. And we'll be a people who have such desire for and who so cherish the truth that we'll be distinguished. And if we love God, we will love the truth. And if we love others, it's clear that we should not be engaged in any kind of deceit or lie. Let me just give you an indication of how important truth is to God. Under God's inspiration, King David, the psalmist, wrote this in Psalm 15. He said, Lord, who may dwell in your sacred tent? Who may live on your holy mountain? Now pay attention to the answer that comes to this question. Verse 2, the one whose walk is blameless, who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from their heart, whose tongue utters no slander, who does no wrong to a neighbor and casts no slur upon others, who despises a vile person but honors those who fear the Lord, who keeps an oath even when it hurts. Truth, that comes up at least four times, even in that short span. There are some who cast a glance over our society and our culture today, and they describe our times as an era of post-truth, the post-truth era. In fact, that word has been coined in our time, never used before, but we are those who seem to be beyond truth. Truth no longer matters. It's good for us to remember, just as we have today, that truth and right is something that we have to cherish and we have to fight for when it's threatened. So God expects truth to permeate every facet of our lives. We are to be people of the truth. And everything in the life of the Christian is to be anchored in the truth. As the children of God, God calls us to commit ourselves to truth and to reflect the truth in everything that we do. We are spokespersons for God as the truth is announced. So many passages in Scripture that speak to this. Let me remind you a little bit of it. The Christian, the Bible says, is one who lives by the law of love. And then Paul, as he spells out that law of love in the beautiful love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, he tells us, love rejoices in the truth. Love, this is what love does, rejoices in the truth. Paul also says in Ephesians, when he talks about the spiritual armor of the Christian believer, one of those pieces of armor is the belt of truth the commitment to truth. God is serious about the fundamental importance of truth, of being speakers of the truth. And God actually gives clear warning against speaking falsehood. Verse 9 of Proverbs 19 says this, "A false witness will not go unpunished, and whoever pours out lies will perish." That's a strong word. That's God's word. So the question I believe is right for us to ask this morning is this: how can we live according to the truth in a dishonest world? How can we be honest in this context? How do I tell the truth? Let me give you a few things that I think are answers to this question that derive from Scripture. And the first one is this: we need to be those who love what is true. Just be those who love the truth. Be those who cherish what is true. Now, the Bible tells us that God is a God of love, but we need to understand that's not a soft-headed toleration of everything. God loves, but God also hates. And one of the things that God hates is deceit. In fact, I would say it's one of those things at the top of the list. God hates deceit. The Bible leaves no doubt that God does hate deceit. There are three times, actually, in the book of Proverbs alone that states it very bluntly. In Proverbs chapter 6, we read this. There's a list of six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him, and then two of the things that follow have to do with deceit. One of them is named a lying tongue, and the other is named a false witness who breathes out lies. Read a little further along in the book of Proverbs and you find this. It echoes the theme. It says, Proverbs 12:22, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. That's not a simple word, abomination. That's a word of great offense. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who act faithfully are his delight. One of the passages of Scripture that I find to be tremendously comforting is when God assures his people that he is true, that he's true to his word. And one of the best expressions of that is Numbers 23 and verse 19. Here's what it says: God is not human that he should lie. Now just think about it for a moment. Because it's so commonly the experience that we have that we're lied to or that we engage in lying, we need to know that God is utterly different from the human expression. God is not human that he should lie. So you bring all of this evidence together and it becomes very clear. God hates any concealment of truth. God hates any denial of the truth, and how much trouble we get into as we deny truth about ourselves or our circumstances. And God hates any misrepresentation of the truth. God is pure. God is true. God hates deceit. And one of the things that God loves most is truth. God loves truth. The reason he hates deceit is because he so cherishes truth. And he does this because he himself is the source of truth. Let's just understand who our God is. He is truth and he speaks truth. And it's because of that that we can enter into truth. And because of that, all of the blessings that attend truth are ours. One of the verses one of the passages that means so much to me, I just love this because it shakes me to the core and encourages me greatly. And again, it's about God's promise to us that cannot be shaken. It comes from the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 6, and it's verses 17 and 18, and it speaks about the certainty of God's promise. God cannot overturn his promise. He will not deny himself. But it says this, God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what he promised. And so he confirmed it with an oath. A little bit earlier in the context, it says that people swear by things that are permanent, long-lasting, and unchanging. And God himself swears by an oath upon himself. He himself is unchanging. And this is one of those, just unchangeable things by which God assures his truth to us. God swears by himself. That is just an amazing thought to me. And then verse 18, God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, We who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be greatly encouraged. God swears by his own unchangeable being, and then it is simply impossible, being the God that he is, that God should lie. God is truth, and God will remain faithful to his truth. And so what this means to us, just loving truth, well, that's loving God. That's what it is to love God. God is truth. And as we love truth, it's an expression of our love for the God who is true. Truth reflects God's holy character. It reflects his pure heart. The word that God gives to us, it's reliable. It is true. Don't allow doubt to steal that away from you. It's perfectly wholly true because God himself is perfectly wholly true. And it wouldn't matter, it would not matter if every human voice across the face of the planet were to say otherwise. God remains true. I love this from Paul in Romans 3. Let God be true and every human being a liar. If that's what it's got to be, if every human being speaks against the truth of God, then God is true. God is true. So that he may be proved right when he speaks and prevail when he judges. Remember, love, we are to love what is true. And because of that, part of what it is to love what is true, isn't this true? To love what is true means we have to learn what is true. We have to be those who enter into the school of the pursuit of truth. And with all that we are, pursue God's truth as it's revealed in Scripture and as it's revealed in the world that he's given us. Learn what is true. Now, here's something that we need to lay hold of in this. There's a beginning point to learning what is true, and that's not just to assume that we are the arbiter of truth. In fact, it requires self-renunciation. It requires that we recognize God is true, we are not. We renounce ourselves. We learn elsewhere in Scripture that the natural condition of our fallen state is to be deceitful. Our hearts are in rebellion against God. Psalm 58, verse 3 says, even from birth the wicked go astray. From the womb they are wayward, spreading lies. I mean, it characterizes all of our life right from the very beginning. This is who we are. So deceit is a sure sign of our depravity. This is our condition before God, and a woeful condition it is. As human beings turn away from God, we immediately turn to speaking lies. You see, if God is true, if he is the truth, and we turn from him, the only place to turn is to falsehood, to deceit, which eventually leads to destruction. When Paul describes human depravity in Romans 3, he shows how quickly that depravity reveals itself in falsehood and deceit. And just listen to this description. Paul's picking this up from the Old Testament, but Paul affirms it. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. It's about what so commonly happens amongst us. Jesus also reminds us of this. He says, it's the things that come out of a person's mouth. These are the things that defile us. They come from the heart. It's out of the heart that evil things come forward. Murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander, Jesus says. False words reveal a heart that is in rebellion against God. This is why God said, do not bear false witness. Be lovers and upholders of the truth. Defiled words, they come from a defiled heart. So this means we need to be, if we're to be those who pursue the truth, learn the truth, we need to be those who renounce ourselves in our depravity and our deception. It requires self-renunciation, but it also requires this. This is hard for us to hear, but it requires this. To know the truth requires hard work. It requires hard work. It requires diligence and determination. Like, we have to be busy about learning the truth. I really like the words the wise one gives to his son, one who would rise up into the truth of wisdom, in the book of Proverbs again. Early on in that book, as it's counseling the pursuit of wisdom, it says this, Proverbs 2, verses 1 and the next few verses. The writer says, "My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, indeed, if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." You know how diligent we go about the business of finding wealth, searching for silver, searching for gold. There's a great deal of diligence and determination in that. And the author here says, we pursue truth in that way, we will find the knowledge of God. So learn what is true. That's the reason why we're here. That's the reason why we encourage one another to study together in life groups and to study together in Bible studies and to do our regular reading of the Word and to be wise amongst in our culture so that we know the difference between the truth that God has revealed to us and those who would speak words of deception. We need to be thoroughly knowledgeable, thoroughly wise. We listen to those who speak truth. We turn a deaf ear to those who would speak falsehood. This is why we're together, because we learn the truth, because we love the truth. And finally, let me suggest this. We are to live what is true. We are to live what is true. And what I mean here is truth is not just a mental exercise. It's not just something we grasp with the mind, but it's something we grasp with the life. We live out the truth. And so it means we put off all hypocrisy, every kind of false pretense, every kind of thing that would somehow hide the truth. We're to live as those vulnerable, open, transparent. We live the truth, commit ourselves to walk it out. James 1:22 says this, "Do not merely listen to the word." I know you know this one. "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves." Just listening leads to deception. Do what it says. That's how the verse ends. Do what it says. It's not a matter of just hearing it. It's a matter of seeing it come to its place of expression in our lives, livers of the truth. That means we're to be truth tellers. Be one who is a truth teller. I find two very instructive passages here, and this is just a summarization of so much more that's in Scripture, but two very helpful passages are to be found in Ephesians 4. One is in verse 15. Paul says this, "Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow up to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ." To be a truth teller, we're to be those who speak the truth in love. And then verse 29, it says this, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths." This is a moment for repentance. This is a moment for conviction. "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for the building up of others according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." Here's the framework for being truth tellers. Well, how do we become truth tellers? Let me suggest seven helpful tips that I think help us to become faithful tellers of the truth. First, this one, speak the truth as one who has been told. You know what I mean? When you've been told, speak the truth as one who has been told. Like, I've been told the truth because I needed to hear the truth. And I can only repeat the truth as one who has been told, that I've been told the truth, especially by God in love. That I've been told that I'm a wayward sinner, and of myself I have no ability to please God. In fact, my own practice out of my own resources can only be what is offensive to God. I need to be told that truth because I would never come to that of my own. Speak the truth as one who's been told. What this means is there's an elimination of pride in the speaking of truth. There's no room for pride. There's no room for self-justification in the speaking of truth. We've been told the truth. And it's only because that grace has been done to us that we're now in a position that we might be able to be used by the same truth teller to speak truth to others. In other words, listen very carefully before you speak. Before you speak. Start with repentance. That's where truth-telling begins. Start with repentance. Here's a second tip. Speak the truth in relationship. Actually, speak the truth in covenant relationship. That's what God has called us to. That's why God has brought us together as a body, that we are in covenant with one another. And what that means is, that's the context for the speaking of truth. It means that I'm going to love you, I'm going to serve you, I'm going to embrace you no matter what. I'm going to speak the truth, but it's going to be in this context of love that is a covenant commitment. Speak the truth in that way. Here's a third tip. Speak as a vessel, not as a source. I'm not the source of truth. You are not the source of truth. Put that one way behind. Speak as a vessel of the truth that God has given, not a source. Speak God's truth, not your own. What this means is there can be no powering up, right? It can't be let you somehow tower over somebody else. I'm a vessel of God's truth. Here's another one. Speak as a holy instrument, an instrument refined by God, dedicated by God for the speaking of truth. One that's an instrument that is so love, that so loves the truth and is so purified by the truth that God sees fit to use you as an instrument to speak the truth. Purified, sanctified for the service of God, not for the service of self. Speak as a holy instrument. Here's the fifth one. Speak the truth to build up. Speak the truth to build up in the knowledge of Christ. So let your speech be a gift for the benefit of the other. Let your speech be a gift. That's the purpose of language, that we would be able to be a blessing to one another, we'd be able to be a part of one another in this way. Here's a sixth helpful tip. Speak the truth in love to strengthen love. To strengthen love. So that we together might grow up into the unity of the faith in the Spirit. That our unity and our community might be strengthened. Paul makes it very clear. Speak the truth in love to strengthen love. And then finally this one, the seventh one. Speak the truth in the right time and the right place. There is a wisdom defined by love as to how we are to speak the truth. Speak the truth in the right place, the right time. That's not to back down on truth. But even Jesus himself said that I have things to teach you, I have things to tell you that you at this moment cannot receive. And so he's judicious about when and where to speak the truth, not to hide it, but to consider how the truth will be received. Sometimes speaking the truth does bring an offense, and sometimes it's God's intention that the truth spoken should bring that offense. I'm not saying never speak when it will hurt someone, but for the purpose, for God's purpose in them, speak the truth at the right time and place. Here's another consideration for you, just to observe this, that as I'm talking about living out the truth, well, truth must be lived out. Truth has to be something that is lived. It's so clear from 1 John 1 and 6. John says this, if we claim to have fellowship with God and yet walk in the darkness, what are we doing? We lie. And we do not live out the truth. So if we're making a claim to have fellowship with God, but we're walking in darkness, we are in fact lying by our practice, and we are not living out truth. What does this mean to us? It means that talking won't take you anywhere without the walking. You have to walk it out. And if you don't walk the talk, you haven't left the gate yet. You need to walk the truth. This is what it means that you're not to bear false witness, that we are to be those who are lovers and speakers of the truth. Here's God's promise to us, those that he has called and has revealed his truth to. He says this through Jesus. He says, the truth will set you free. The truth will set you free. And you know, this is so true. And I mean, falsehood binds us, deceit puts us into bondage. And when we believe things that are not true and we're deceived by them, means we don't even know that we're believing things that are not true, but it puts us into a kind of imprisonment that we can't escape from until the truth is told. Speaking the truth sets us free. This is what Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, John 8. He says, if you hold to my teaching, you're really my disciples, then you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. It sets us free from worry. It sets us free from, you know, disproportionate thought, where our own circumstances and the pressures on our own lives somehow blow up out of proportion and we forget the many graces of God in our lives. The truth just does so much for us. It sets us free. God's solution to so many problems in our lives is the truth. The only way to stop lying, if you want to be a person of integrity, if you want to be a person who really cherishes the truth, the only way to have this be true of you is to get a new heart. Because it's out of the old heart, the heart of flesh, or the heart that is in rebellion against God, the old heart, that's the heart that is fully bound in deception. But Jesus specializes in giving us new hearts. Isn't that great news? Isn't that great truth to be celebrated? He says, let me fill your heart with love instead of selfishness. Let me pour into your heart joy and peace instead of hate. Let me fill your heart with confidence instead of insecurity. Let me fill your heart with vitality and energy and power instead of fear and sloth. Jesus said, I am the truth. I am the truth. So the closer you get to Jesus, the closer you get to truth. The closer you get to love Jesus, the more you love the truth, and the more you're going to live out the truth, because Jesus is the truth. So how do we make the move? How do we break out of our deceptive habits? Well, it begins, you know, to become a person of greater honesty, you start with the first step of honesty. And that first step is one of repentance, where I recognize that I'm not the one that God has called me to. I'm not the one that God has called me to be. I have to confess my dishonesty. That's where it begins. If you really say, I want to be a person of integrity, I want to be a person of truth, I want us to be this kind of people, I want to break the habits that I have of playing fast and loose with truth and lies and gossip and cowardly speech and conceited statements and all of this kind of thing, if I want to break this from my life, then I have to start by saying, God, I haven't spoken the truth as I should. I haven't lived the truth as I should. And yes, God, that makes me a liar. That makes me a breaker of the command and one who is at odds with the God who is true. And so I admit, Lord God, I admit my wrong. And then you ask Christ to forgive you. You ask Christ in his own power to change you and to put a new heart in you and to renew his spirit within you. And it doesn't happen overnight. And this is not something that necessarily happens instantaneously, but God will begin graciously to replace the deception that's in your life and the bondage that it brings. He'll replace it with truth as you begin to let Christ more and more take control of your heart. Isn't this freedom? Isn't this good that God has given us his command? Not to limit us, not to press us down, but to lift us up, to cause us to flourish. That's what truth does. That's what God loves to do. I want to invite you to pray together with me, and I want to invite us to, in this moment of truth, to confess to God our failings and our need of him, and to reaffirm ourselves as those in need of his grace and God who will graciously minister to us. Let's pray together. Father, in a generation that seems to treat truth as much the same as falsehood. In a generation that sees truth as really a thing of the past, no longer relevant for us today. And as one who participates in this in a strange, weird way when we fall away from truth, Lord, we confess our need of you. And we pray, Lord, this we perhaps have had some thoughts here that are pretty common to all of us, but Lord, how we need to see these things at work in our lives, and that we would be noticeably different, that we would be those who are lovers of the truth, that lovers of you, Lord God, and that we would have truthful ways to live out our lives, and that that would be so clear and evident. Lord, bring your reform, bring your correction, bring your instruction. Transform us, we pray. Give us the newness of heart that we need. Cause us to be yours. Lord Jesus, have your perfect way within us. Do that work that you desire to do within us today. And may the truth of your glorious name and the wonder of your kingdom and the perfection of your being, may this be announced in our lives, lived out in our lives, and brightly shone to the world around us. Lord Jesus, be magnified, we pray, in your precious name. Amen.